Boas e próximas, eu não posso entrar. This evening, I will in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grant thee with the deed, and we thank thee, our glorious Father, for thy goodness, for thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies bestowed on us. We thank thee, O God and Father, for thy people gathered here this evening only. And we thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for thy servants, who will stand forth to tell of the unsearchable riches of Christ. O God and Father, we thank thee for the ministry of the afternoon. Blessed to our souls, our Father, that we may be found walking worthy of the vocation whereby we are called. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, thou art still a loving God. Still make a noise of dear grace, O Father, that none need perish nor may live, since Christ Jesus died. And O God and Father, this evening we will roll this meeting upon you. Take thy servants, we pray, and use them, O Father, to the glory of thy beloved Son. We thank thee this evening, O Father, for all thy goodness to us in the past years, through its course into eternity. We, O God and Father, take it for granted sometimes, and yet it comes from thy loving hand. O God and Father, if there any within our gathering this evening, O Lord, who have not yet put our trust in the finished work of Calvary, and has been denied our faith, that they will fall in with the offers of mercy and accept thy Son as their own personal Savior, and go on a happy way of rejoicing. We thank thee again, our Father, for thy servants here in our midst. Take them and use them, our Father, that we, thy children, may be edified and lifted up for the most holy faith. We give thee thanks in and through the precious name of thy beloved Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen. Well, this evening we'll start now and we'll carry on until 8 o'clock. And after that, there will be tea supplied to those who can wait behind. And we'll sing another hymn, and after singing another hymn, then it will be open for the platform for anyone who's to come up and speak. Hymn number 4. The name of Jesus is so sweet to me. I love its music to it makes my joyful and complete the precious name of Jesus. Jesus, oh how sweet name. Jesus every day the same. Jesus making himself self proclaim the worthy praise of Jesus. I love the name of him whose heart knows all my griefs and their part, who bids all anxious fears depart. I love the name of Jesus. Hymn number 4.
Thank you. For the sake of the time, because of another few speakers to follow on today, I want to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 3, please. The book of Judges, chapter 3, verse number 5. Judges, chapter 3, and verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. You will observe, please, in verse 6, that out of the unequal yoke in marriage, the Bible says, and served their gods. Now, please observe one very important thing. It's not the unsaved partner who is serving the God of Israel. It's the saved partner who is serving the gods of the unsaved partner. Now that's very important. It's very, very important that you and I observe verse 6 in a very close way today. You will observe that the outcome is that the unsaved partner, he or she, draws away the Israelite, and she or he serves their gods. So that's the only thing that can happen in the unequal yoke. I want you to notice verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a Savior. Now you will observe in your marginal reading that the word for deliverer is the word Savior. And the Lord raised up a Savior to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. Now I want to read verse 12. Now I'm not going to speak on Ehud today, but I'm going to read verse 12 for a very important reason. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now notice verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a Savior, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. Now I want to go to chapter 4. I want to try and establish a very important thing today. Now this is why I'm reading chapter 4 as well. My exercise is to say a word about Othniel, But I'm doing this other reading just to point out something so important. Chapter 4 of the book of Judges. And the children of Israel, again the evil, in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Now that's their sin. You did observe, as we read through, on the experience of Othniel, we see four important things. Now what to outline them? Catch the picture in chapter 4 to show some important principle. In chapter 3, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that they served their gods. The Bible in chapter 3 says they married their sons and daughters. The Bible in chapter 3 says they served Balaam and the groves. The Bible in chapter 3 says in verse 9, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now I want you to notice, firstly, the sin. The sin of the people in chapter 3. Secondly, I want you to notice, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, the suffering. I want you to notice thirdly, and Israel cried unto the Lord, the supplication. Notice fourthly, and the Lord raised up a Saviour. Now we have that Saviour. Now let's notice this. We have their sin. We have their suffering. We have their supplication, and then we have their Saviour. Now when we come to chapter 3 verse 12, again the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's their sin. The Lord sold them into the hand of Eglon, the king of Moab. That's their suffering. And then Israel cried unto the Lord. That's their supplication. And then the Lord raised up a Saviour, Ehud. That's their Saviour. Now you've got the picture. I want to come to chapter 4 to point out something unique and distinct. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's their sin. Verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. That's their suffering. Now verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That's their supplication. Now, brethren, you'll go through chapter 4 and you shall never read that the Lord raised up Deborah. I want you to keep that in mind. The Lord raised up Othniel. The Lord raised up Ehud. The Bible never ever says that the Lord raised up Deborah in chapter 4. Because the Lord never ever raises any woman up into a public field of testimony. I want you to keep that in mind. Brethren, that's divine inspiration in the book of Judges. I want you to notice when we come to chapter 4 that we have a prophetess, and the Bible never says that the Lord raised her up, you know. The Bible in chapter 4 tells me that when any in Israel sought for counsel, they came unto her. The Bible in chapter 4 says that she dwelt in her own house in Ramah. She never ran the country preaching, you know. No, no. They never arranged a few women's meetings for Deborah, you know. She just stayed where she was in her own house. And the people came unto her for wise counsel. And brother, I think that's unique. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, we're suffering today from sisters moving out the place that God has put them in. In the local assembly. Spiritual woman today, just stay in the place that God has put you in. And that's what the Bible teaches. How accurate. That the Spirit of God never says that the Lord raised up Deborah. I want to come to chapter 3, and I want to point out now the four things we are trying to say for a little time. I want to speak about their sin. I want to say a word about their suffering. And I want to say a word about their supplication. And then I want to say a very brief word about the Saviour that the Lord raised up. Brothers and sisters, the sin that's so obvious in Judges chapter 3 is the sin of the unequal yoke in marriage. I appeal today to the audience of young people, watch the partner you take in life. I appeal, watch the partner you take in life. The Bible says here, they dwelt among the Canaanites, Jebusites, and so on. That's the first mistake that they made. Instead of in Judges chapter 1, the people of Israel driving these enemies out, some of the people were content to dwell in the midst of the enemy that ought to be driven out from the land. Brothers and sisters, I feel tonight, and I feel this keenly in my own spirit now, the trouble in 1970 is there's no mark of separation among the people of God. This is the tragedy and trouble of the day. We're dwelling too much amongst the people, brothers and sisters. Instead of spiritually and actually driving the enemy out, we're content to dwell in the very midst of the enemy, and the enemy will bring us down. Remember, there's a principle in the scriptures, and it's like this, you know. There came a day when Saul spared Amalek. There came a day when Saul spared Amalek, you know. And the day came in 2 Samuel 1 when the same Amalek destroyed Saul. Remember the word in 1 Samuel 15? The word was completely annihilate Amalek. Saul spared against him. Oh, he spared against. And the Bible in 2 Samuel 1 says, a young Amalekite came to David and said, I slew Saul. What's the principle, brethren? The principle is this, if you don't destroy the enemy will soon destroy you. That's it, you know. And there is a threefold enemy around us. What is it? We have the devil, and we have the flesh, and we have the world. We have the devil with his wiles. We have the flesh with its weakness. And we have the world with its wickedness. And it's all around us, brothers and sisters. And if you're not prepared to deal with the enemy will soon be dealing with you. Brothers and sisters, why is it the man Samson, he died among the Philistines? Why is it that he died there? Because he lived there. Because he lived there. Instead of Samson dealing with the Philistines, he toyed and he trifled and he touched and he tampered. He tampered with the Philistine, and the Philistine brings in the death of Samson. Brothers and sisters, don't let us dwell among them now. Let us try through the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit and through obedience to the book of God, let us drive the enemy out from us. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. So what did they do? They just married them. I want to say two things. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, we have God's ideal in marriage. In Leviticus chapter 24, we have the devil's ideal in marriage. What's Exodus 2? A man of Levi took unto himself a wife of Levi. What did that produce? It produced a man for God. Produced Moses, you know. When we come to Leviticus 24, the Bible says this, that a woman of Israel married an Egyptian. What did that produce? It produced a man that caused strife in the camp and cursed the very name of God. Read Leviticus 24 very carefully and you will discover that's the devil's ideal in marriage. To bring two opposites together and produce a something that will divide the people of God and blaspheme the name of the God of Israel. Brothers and sisters, I say, I appeal to the young people today, watch the partner you're taken by. Allow the Lord to lead and guide you. Be patient, sister. Just be patient. A man in Scotland once said, from a public platform, and he was a man not married, and he was a man getting on in years. He said he would rather remain unyoked than be unequally yoked. Sister, I know there's the problems. We know in the day and generation, it's a very difficult thing for an unmarried sister just to remain where she is. Sister, give God the glory in your life. Just move prayerfully. Move cautiously. Move in obedience to the word of God. Just move in that capacity. But never do what they did in Judges 3. They married their daughters. I could tell you many cases down in Scotland about Christian girls who married unsaved partners and are nowhere near the assembly today. What's happened? Judges chapter 3 is through. Instead of the Christian girl trying to bring and doing the almost impossible, bringing the young man to Christ and then into the assembly, the opposite is true. The unsaved partner has very quickly drawn away the Christian girl, drawn her away from the Lord, drawn her away from the assembly, drawn her away from the interest she once had in spiritual things. Brothers and sisters, that's the work of Satan. That's the work of the devil. What is it like? What is it like? It's just like the Christian. And there she stands on the table, and the unsaved young man stands on the floor, and she tries to pull the unsaved partner up to the table. Brothers and sisters, it's far easier for the man on the floor to pull the person down from the table than it is for the person on the table to pull the other one up, you know. And that's exactly what happens. 9 times out of 10, the unsaved partner takes the other one away into Lodibar. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Bible teaches here. Not only do they go astray now in their marriage, but they go astray in their movements. They now serve Balaam, and they serve the Lord. Oh, young sister, brother, will you listen kindly today? I'm not very old, but I can see the havoc the unequal yoke in marriage has caused. You know, I could tell you a very sad story about a young girl that was marrying an unsafe partner. The elder brother went to her and they pleaded and they prayed. They read the scriptures. She said no. They went back again. They prayed, they pleaded, and they read the scriptures. And she said no. And the third time they went back, she said, He's promised that he'll come to every meeting with me. He's promised that he'll come and sit at the back on Sunday morning. And he's promised to attend the ministry and the gospel and so on. The third time the elders went back, she said, He's promised. The day came when they got married. The day came, you know. And the actual night when they were married, as they took their cases into the bedroom, he says, "Now, Mary," he says, "just you take your Bible and just burn it in that fire there, because that's the last time you'll need it." Brothers and sisters, that's the power of Satan, you know. All the promises, and it was only a lie from the pit. The young girl never again got to attend another meeting, you know, and she never once got to read her Bible. Young friends today, will you remember? The sin in Judges 3 is the unequal yoke in marriage. It's the thing that will break your heart, and it will break your health, and many other things as well. Will you take a little word of caution today? And as I say, sisters, you have our sympathy. We know what it is to sit in an assembly and look around and see plenty of young sisters, spiritual young women, and not a good spiritual young man available, you know. We know what it is. But just give the Lord the glory in your life. The Bible says if you honour him, he will honour you. I want to speak now about their suffering. I want you to notice the Lord that sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim. For how long? For how long? For 8 long weary years. 8 long weary years. Brothers and sisters, there's one thing I have learned very early in life, and you know what it is? I've learned it's an easy thing to get out of touch with the Lord, but it's not so easy to get back into touch. I have learned, looking around as well, that it's an easy thing for a sister or a brother to get away from the Lord and to get away from the assembly. But I'll tell you, it sometimes takes a long time before they come back to God. How long was Jacob in Padan Aram? 22 years. Under the suffering hand of Cushan Rishathaim, there were 8 long years in bondage and suffering. You know, David had 4 breakdowns in his life. And I want to just say in passing, I'm doing this to point out how easy it is to stray, but how hard it is sometimes to get back to God. 4 breakdowns in David's life. In 2 Samuel 7, David was one night out of touch with the Lord. He sat in his own house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about. And you know, he said to Nathan the prophet, you know, let me say in passing, it's a nice thing when you're reading through 2 Samuel to notice the times Nathan is associated with David and the times that God is associated with David. I'll just point out as we go through. In 2 Samuel 7, David says to God, he says, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. Nathan says, do all that is in thy heart. Brethren, always remember, it's possible for the preacher to give you wrong advice. Nathan the prophet, he counseled David wrong to the Lord in the testimony. It's a good thing to get counsel from the old men, you know. It's a good thing, unlike Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, you will remember that Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. And he was wrong. But you will remember in 1 Kings 13 that the young man of God listened to the counsel of the old man and he was wrong. You'll keep the passages balanced out. Rehoboam did not listen to the old men. He forsook the counsel. In 1 Kings 13, the young man of God followed the counsel, but he was wrong. To the Lord, to the testimony. This is your final court of appeal, brothers and sisters. The preachers may counsel you wrong. Make this your final court of appeal. But you know what happened in 2 Samuel 7? That night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell David he will not build me a house because he's a man of God. Brethren, you can never build anything for God on the principle of warfare. If you're going to strive and fight in the assembly, you'll never build for God, you know. That's why the accuracy of the Bible is so unique. God says a man of blood and a man of war will never build me a house. That's the end of it. If the house be divided, the Lord says, it will never stand. Never stand. That's why in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, when we come to the reign of Asa, the Bible says, and the land had rest, the land had rest. And then Asa began to build fenced cities for God. Let me point out something for you tabernacle men. All you brethren are interested in the tabernacle. You will observe that when the Lord gave Moses the pattern of the tabernacle the first time, in Exodus 25, there's no mention of the Sabbath rest. When the Lord gave Moses the pattern of the tabernacle the second time in chapter 35, you will notice in the first 3 verses, the Lord introduces the Sabbath rest. I like that, you know. You'll kill no fire in your dwelling places. Why? on the Sabbath day there's only to be one fire kennel. It's the fire in the altar of the tabernacle, you know. That's the only fire that's put on kennels, you know. It's the fire that's in the altar of burnt offering. The Sabbath rest is so important before you build the tabernacle. You'll never build, you know, if there's strife in the assembly. That's over, by the way. But I want you to know this. One night, and David's recovered. Have you ever been one night and looked up to the Lord? We've been that many a time. There's not any of us here who can't look back with sadness in our hearts to occasions when we were out of touch with the Lord, you know. But I want to move now. Let us go back to chapter 6, the chapter we referred to already today. How long was David out of touch in 2 Samuel 6? 3 months. The ark was down in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. It was 3 months before David recovered himself. Brother and sister, you may be out of touch with the Lord one night, and you may get recovered. I ask you, when were you last at the assembly meetings? Not thinking about the special occasions. 3 months? Many a time, you know, we've looked round about the local assembly, and there's been people absent for as long as 3 months, you know. Elder Billam, give them a visit, and try and get them back, you know. But I want you to notice again, when we come to 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12, what David sinned with Bathsheba. How long was he out of touch with the Lord? 12 months. 12 months. The sin was committed. The child was born before David repented. I was 12 months out of touch with the Lord. When we come to the last chapter in 2 Samuel 24, you will observe that David numbered the people. Do you know how long he was? He was 9 months and 20 days. That's what the Bible says. 9 months and 20 days. You say to me, well, why does the Spirit not just say 9 months? Brother, I'll tell you why. Because God is interested in every moment that you're out of touch with Himself. God is meticulous. 9 months. Aye, 20 days. Every moment that David was out of touch with the Lord, it was recorded in heaven, you know. And God felt it keenly in his heart when his servant was out of touch with himself. What's the picture? One night, and never came back. 3 months. Thank the Lord, we came back. 12 months. Thank the Lord, we came back. 9 months, 20 days. David was recovered. Brothers and sisters, in Judges chapter 3, they were 8 years out of touch with the Lord. Am I speaking to one who has come along to the conference today? And you've been away from the Lord? We're glad to see you, you know. You don't like to come back. The Lord's waiting to receive you, you know. Oh, well, you see, I've been 8 years away. The Lord's waiting to receive you back. Brothers and sisters, I say this in passing. I believe it's barely possible for a Christian to be away from the Lord and yet not away from the assembly meetings. Get back into touch with the Lord. 8 years. Thirdly, I must sit down. I want you to notice their supplication. Brother, this is so important. Our brother Angus stressed in the afternoon the vital necessity of supplication in your life. Brothers and sisters, you can always cry unto the Lord. After you've been 8 years away, and you come back with true repentance, you can lift your heart to the Lord in supplication, and He will hear your cry. They supplicated the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're not going to take the time today to show you from the Word of God how vital prayer is. I remember our brother Angus speaking at Synagogue Conference, and he was stressing the fact of prayer and fasting. I want you to notice, brother, that the revised version omits the word fasting in Matthew 17. Well, you say to me, that's not too good. I like the thought of fasting in Matthew 17. Brother, if we want to analyze it, we can say something like this, that fasting is putting the flesh out, and prayer is bringing God in. That's true, you know. That's true. Prayer is dependence. Fasting is denial. And that's true. But the revised version says, the Lord speaking, this time cometh not out save by prayer. Prayer is the most important thing. It's the Christian's vital breath. Brother, over against the two things, the Spirit of God teaches me that prayer is the most important thing, even more important than fasting. I'm just going to pass on, brother, because the field's wide before us. I want to leave it there. I want to speak now just for a moment or two about the Saviour that was raised up. Who is he? He's a man called Othniel. You know, he's from a good stock. I think Angus told us that a while ago. If you and I were going to analyse the chapter, we would see three unique things in Judges 3. You would discover that Othniel delivers the people from Mesopotamia. You will discover that Ehud delivers the people from Moab. And you will discover that Shamgar deals with the Philistines. And these are three enemies and three unique men that God raised up. What's the picture, brother? Who is Mesopotamia? Idolatry. You only need to read Joshua 24 and Acts chapter 13 and you discover this, that our father Abraham served idols in Mesopotamia. It's idolatry. Who's Moab? Well, that's the flesh. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. That's what the Bible says. If in Mesopotamia we have idolatry, in Moab we have idleness. And then what about the Philistines? The Philistines always speak of the intellectual. The men have everything up here, you know, and nothing down here. That's them, you know. Do you remember the Philistine with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot? He's a unique man, you know. He's the kind of man that can shake an address down the sleeve any day of the week. He's always got something above the average, you know. Six fingers on each hand, you know. He can always go one better. Well, that's the kind of man the Philistine is. So what have we got? We've got the idolatry that captivates the heart. We've got the idleness that stills the hands. And we've got the Philistine that only educates the head. Now I want to notice, brother, the Lord takes up three unique men to deal with these three enemies. Why does he take up Othniel to deal with idolatry? For a unique reason. Who is Othniel? He had a good uncle, you know. Oh, Othniel had a great uncle. His name was Caleb. What tribe is Othniel from? He's from the tribe of Judah. What tribe is Ehud from? He's from the tribe of Benjamin. What tribe is Shamgar from? The Bible doesn't tell us. For a unique reason. For a unique reason, you know. The Bible never tells me what tribe Shamgar's from. You know why? When God's going to deal with the intellectual men, the men with all the titles, he takes up a man that has no tribal distinction at all. That's the problem. When God's going to deal with a man that's got all the letters behind his name, he just takes up a man that doesn't even know the tribe that he's from. That's unique. That's unique. God never moves against the flesh on the principle of the flesh. He just introduces Shamgar and he never tells us what tribe he's from. He's no genealogy at all, brother. I mean, the man can deal with the Philistine, you know. Sometimes we think in our Bible readings that it's some of the men with the letters that can deal with the men with the letters, you know. But I'll tell you something. The best man I have seen for dealing with the intellectuals is a spiritual man that knows God. That's the kind of man Shamgar is. Brother, Why does Othniel deal with idolatry, false worship? He's from the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Judah always depicts true worship, because Judah's name means praise. What's the principle, brethren? If you and I are going to deal with what's wrong, we must know what's right. That's the principle. If you and I are going to deal with what's wrong, false worship, we must know what's right, what's true worship. And Judah means praise. Praise unto the Lord. Brethren, the other principle is that if we're going to deal with what's wrong, we must be clear of that wrong ourselves. Why does God take up the Benjamite to deal with Moab the flesh? Why does he take up Ehud the Benjamite? Because Ehud the Benjamite is a man that's moving contrary to the flesh. He's a left-handed man. Brethren, the only man that can deal with the flesh is the man that's moving contrary to the flesh. The left-handed man. And that's another field that opens up. I want to say one or two things about what Neil said there. Leave on this something. I want you to notice, brethren. I want you to notice two things as to the meaning of the man's name. There's 10 features about this man I'm not even going to attempt to speak about. I'm going to speak about one or two. What does Othniel's name mean? It's got a double meaning to his name. It means a man of God. And it means a lion of God. What does that mean? A man of God, that's his character. A lion of God, that's his courage. That's what we need, you know. We have many courageous men, and yet there are no many character at all. And yet we have many sterling character that are not too courageous when it comes to standing for right things. The man that God employs in Othniel is a man who has sterling character. He's a man of God. And he is a man with true courage. He's a lion of God. Brother, we need character. You know what one of the true ones said? A man that said a lot of true things, as I often say. He said one day in my hearing, he said, brother, an assembly of God, it may go on without gift, but it will never go on without character. Brothers and sisters, there's a need for men of God and spiritual women today. You know what the psalmist says in Psalm 12, which says, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. Brothers and sisters, there's a need for men of God among us. Not good preachers. Plenty of them, you know. We're needing men of God. We're needing spiritual men, men of God, men who can pray, men who love the life before men, men who are manifesting forth the features of Christ. That's what we need. He was a man of God. You know, we have a fourfold picture of the man of God in 1 and 2 Timothy. The man of God in 1 Timothy 6, he's told to fight. He's told to flee. And he's told to follow. That's the threefold features of a man of God. Fight, follow, and flee. When we come to 2 Timothy 3, he's furnished. The man of God following. The man of God fleeing. The man of God fighting. And then the man of God furnished. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. But not only was he a man of God. That was his character. That he was a lion of God. He was a courageous man. Brother, we're not speaking now about people that are forward and impudent. That's not courage, you know. We're speaking about men who have a courage because it's out of conviction. We're speaking about men who have a spiritual courage because of a conviction for the book of God and the principles of God. It's not cheeky men that are forcing their way forward and shouting the odds. That's not the courage the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaking about a courage that stems from a spiritual conviction. And because you've got a love for the Lord, and because you love the assembly, and because you love the book of God, and that's the kind of conviction that gives us courage as we're seeking to move on to deal with what's not of God. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice that the Spirit of the Lord raised him up. Brethren, this is it, isn't it? This is what we need. The man was motivated by the Spirit of the Lord. Not only his character, not only his courage, but think of his control and influence, as we spoke about it in the afternoon. Here's a young man, the Spirit of the Lord raises up, and is the man that can deliver us out of the hand of evil. He goes to war, that's his conflict. And he delivers. Is the mighty conqueror. And the Bible says, and the land had rest. The land had rest. Brethren, he's like his uncle Caleb, you know, of Neil. Do you remember what the Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14? The Bible says that when the people followed the advice of the 10 spies, and they would have stoned Moses to death, the Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people. In Judges chapter 3, the same word for stilled as the word for quiet. The land was quiet. The land had rest. His uncle Caleb stilled the people. His nephew stilled and gave rest to the people of God. Brother, this is what we need. We need spiritual men that can bring in a spiritual rest into God's. I ask you to follow out the rest of the things found in this remarkable chapter associated with Othniel, and then Ehud, and then Shammah.